This morning, your Lord Jesus Christ, your great shepherd and your high priest will speak to you through his earthen vessel by use of Leviticus chapter 8. We will read the whole chapter today. It is about the ordination of the priests unto the office so that they can begin the work. And a few things I want to say before we begin to read the text together. First, there are a lot of things in this text that are review of Exodus 25 through the end of the chapter, all about the tabernacle and the work of the priests, the garments, the animal sacrifices, and then in Leviticus, the different sacrifices we looked at in great detail, and even the way the priest was doing things with those offerings. There are a lot of things that are, again, what we call typology, types. They are figures pointing to the true reality and its fullness in Christ Jesus and His church. And we're not going to look at all those details today. If I were teaching this in isolation, I'd spend more time, probably more weeks, and explain all those things. I'm going to ask you to try to remember what you've learned through Exodus and Leviticus, because it's all mentioned and in there again and significant, but we're going to focus on the main emphasis because we've already studied all those things in detail. Some of them will be reviewed in chapters to come, but most of it's been covered. We're going to focus on the main emphasis, the chapter, therefore. I'm expecting that we remember what we've already learned about a lot of the details we'll not mention or touch on today. I want to mention, though, by review, that Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 7 talked about first the duties of the offerer and then the duties we just finished last week of the priests with these sacrifices. But they are not yet able to perform the sacrifices. They know everything they're supposed to do. In fact, some of even this ordination service was talked about and given instructions back in Exodus 29, but they haven't done them yet. And so the priests are not actually doing the ministry yet. They cannot do the ministry yet because they've not been formally set apart to do the work. And until you're formally set apart to do the work, you're not allowed to do it. Even though you know you're called, you know you will be ordained, you know all your job duties are before you, Leviticus 1 through 7, they are not yet able to perform the work of the priests until there is an official ceremony performed to officially set them apart in the office to do the work. And that's what our chapter is mainly about today. Leviticus chapter 8, this is the very Word of God. Every part of the Word of God is significant for us to understand, to believe, and to live, especially as it relates to the work of the priests, the work of the ministry, and Jesus Christ's work to the church through them. Leviticus chapter 8, hear now the Word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon them the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. And he gripped him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock of the, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock of the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burned with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces. And Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat and the rump, and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys and their fat, and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, and a cake of oil bread, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you, as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not. For so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So how do we summarize these 36 verses? Again, what's the main idea? What's the main point God is getting across here? What's the main topic for us to understand? It's this. Before their official service may begin, Moses must officially set Aaron and his sons apart for it. Before they can begin their ministry, even though they know everything they're supposed to do, they even know how they're supposed to be anointed, until they are anointed, until they're officially set apart, they are not to begin their ministry. But see, they are being set apart so that they can now begin their ministry. The same principle remains for the New Testament church today. And by the way, again, this is a concept that many churches don't understand anymore. because they don't know covenant theology, which binds the whole Bible together, old and new. Something's changed when Jesus Christ comes for the church. But some things remain the same. They may just change in how they go about them because Christ has come, but principles continue. And this in particular remains the same. Just as for the church in the Old Testament, so the church in the New Testament has got to remember this. Ministers must be officially called, and ministers must be officially ordained, or they are no minister of Jesus Christ, and they are no minister of the church, whatever they may want to say about themselves. They do not have Christ's authority working through them. Thus, they do not have his blessing through the means of grace upon the church. This matters a lot to God. This is emphasized again. It was talked about in Exodus 29. Ministers must be officially called and ordained. And this is the message for you today from our text of Leviticus 8. This is what to take away to remember as the main point of the sermon. Ministers must be officially called and ordained. Because God has an official church. That's what we want to look at first. Another thing that is really not appreciated by many who would say they're in the church today. God works through official church life. That's what he does. That's how he does this work of salvation and sanctification. He works through the official church, through official church life that he has sanctioned. Notice all through the text how many times it said today, as God commanded. This is again the regulative principle of worship, for worship and for the government of the church. We do things the way God says to do them, the way he's officially commanded to do them. We don't make them up. We don't add to them. And if we do, one way or the other, we're going to suffer for it. And that comes up in chapter 10 of the book, Nadab and Abihu. But particularly today, the officers need to understand that God has an official church. He has a way for the official church. So we have the tabernacle. It's an official building where he officially dwells, where all of the official ceremonial system is to happen. It's an official place where this is to happen. Moses even anoints the tabernacle. He even anoints all of its official parts to say, God has an official church and an official way of doing things, an official way of administering his means of grace to his people who are called out unto him to worship him together in the assembly. It's not a figure it out as you go, make it up as you please, and do it on your own if you like. No, he has an official church and an official way of being and doing church life and worship. And so he even again anoints not only the priests, he anoints the place where the priests will minister and the things with which they will minister. Verses 10 and 11 of our text. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. Notice 7 times, the number of completion or perfection. That'll relate to what the priests have to do in terms of 7 days. But God is saying, this is my officially sanctioned, complete, perfect, don't add to it, don't take away. This is how we are going to do church. This is how you're going to do and be the church. But notice the thing is there is a church. How valuable you are, his spiritual temple. You see, he focused on, cares about working through you. Which is why you see the exact same language of the tabernacle and temple as made up by the people in Revelation in 21 and 22. There's an official place where God works. It's his church. And in particular, the door is the official place where they are to gather. Verse 4, there's an official place within the place where there is a call to worship. Let's read verses 1 to 4 again. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and 2 rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Can't you just hear Psalm 84? How lovely is your tabernacle? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in it than anywhere else. That's all here. This is God officially works in a certain place within His people, according to certain means, even officially anoints it for its own ministry. Verses 3 and 4, when it refers to the congregation gathering or assembling together, literally in the Hebrew, the word for the congregation, the group of people, literally the word is testimony. Seems to be similarly a root related to the testimonies, the Ten Commandments on the two tablets of testimony. You are essentially a testimony as God's gathered official church. When you assemble together, you are a formal testimony. See, here's the thing. People downplay church service, downplay church worship, downplay church government and a formal covenanting together under His church ministers. But what we see here is that's the main way that Jesus gives a witness. If one were to say, "Can I get a witness?" Where would it be found? In the testimony, that is, the people, the congregation. Almost literally, you could call yourselves, you are the testimony. And especially we see as you are gathered together in His formal place, and you do church because you are the church. I want you to also see this, because we're going to look particularly at the ministers and their ordination. What you need to recognize is the church has been ordained. The church has not only been called, but officially ordained to be the place where God works salvation and sanctification, His presence, His worship, His life, and His life to come. Psalm 133, we'll see the connection in a little while with Aaron's beard. What's the end of it say? Verse 3, life forevermore. There is life forevermore. Where? The visible church that will become perfectly the visible church in the new heavens and the new earth. The constituted, official, instituted church. But I also want you to see this. The authority of the office of the minister, preceded by the priest, comes out of you. The service, the official office, comes out of you, the official church. There's no office to exist if there's not first an official church. Because the office is only to serve the church. The authority comes out of you. And the service is unto you, ultimately unto the Lord, but it comes out of you and for you. This is what we call Presbyterian church government. Or we could say government according to the Bible, according to God. Accountability to the people. No prelacy, no popery. Also, no individuals doing their own thing, making them own their own churches. No, it's a church that Jesus sets up and brings a minister out of. By their authority. So I don't know if you remember this, but you brought us, you called us to the ministry, and we came in 2010, at the very last day of August we flew out here, and I began to preach and serve you the first Lord's Day in September. But I cautioned some of you, I really appreciate that many of you call me pastor. I had to get used to it. Wasn't used to that, even in the context where I've been. But you go out of your way to honor the office, which is to honor Jesus Christ, which it's all pointing to. But I had to caution you, you really shouldn't call me pastor until November 5th. Because November 5th is the day that I'll be ordained. I'm not a minister. This is my first ministry called by you. So I'm not a pastor. I'm not an official officer until you lay hands on me. You ordain me. We had to have an ordination service. You were here. We didn't do the ordination service without you. You had to be here. Because it comes out of your assembly, out of your presence, out of your authority, derived from Christ, but only through you, that I could ever be called a pastor. I can't be a pastor except for you, the church, who has been officially ordained, set apart, and then thus needs its official ministers. You see, the visible church is a holy institution. The visible church is a communion of saints. I encourage you to consider getting the book In Defense of the Church Institute by David Engelsma. He wrote a book called Bound to Join, which is only reflecting the language of the Belgic Confession. And he was criticized greatly by some people who call themselves Presbyterians and prove they are actually not, but Congregationalists by their arguments. They don't know their own standards. It's a very helpful book. It's a brief book by David Engelsma called The Church, In Defense of the Church Instituted. And it'll show you all the standards, including our own, highlight the Church Instituted. The visible church is where God works. And he calls his people to be officially covenanted to it in membership and service and worship. Because we must, as his church, let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Because the house of God, which is the church of the living God, is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul's not talking about the invisible church no one can see. He's talking about the influence of the visible church within which ordinarily the invisible church dwells, making its impact on the world, bringing others into the kingdom of heaven, which it is. The visible church is what he's speaking about. He says it is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. That's not the way Christians think about church, as evidenced by how they live it. Thankfully, you're different. But much of people who think they're Christians today disdain the church. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be a member. Yeah, you really do. I mean, that's what Christians do. That's what God's people are. Remember Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, section 2, ends saying this, which is reflecting almost all the standards, the confessions that came before them through all of church history, going back to Cyprian, although they add the word ordinary implied in the others. But they almost all say this. Out of the visible church, there's no ordinary possibility of salvation. Can you imagine in the day of Israel? Can you imagine saying, no, that's okay. You can go to the tabernacle. I know God commanded it, but he understands me. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to go to the tabernacle. I'm going fishing. Well, probably not where they were. But you get the idea. Maybe later when they're in the promised land. No, I don't have to go to tabernacle. I don't have to go to temple. I'm just going to do my own little church in my house. And you guys, if that matters to you, fine. Are you kidding me? They would all be like, are you nuts? They went out of their way later in the promised land to go out of their way to get to Jerusalem for these kinds of sacrifices that could only be had in the tabernacle. Out of the visible church, there's no ordinary possibility of salvation. It's official. It is instituted. God sets it up as the pillar and ground of the truth. And someone that doesn't want in there, it does not want in God. That's where he dwells. We're looking for an authentic church. And an authentic church administers the official means of grace as God has commanded. And in the New Testament, as you remember from the study through the larger catechism not long ago, that is the Word of God administered in the church, especially preached. And you remember it was learned there, only the ministers can read and preach the Word of God. The administration of the sacraments, which only the minister may do. And prayer, which has in view particularly within corporate worship. The minister leads this. These are all resembling the work of the priest in the Old Testament. These are the means of grace of an authentic church. And they are authentic as they are administered by official means that Christ set up. That is, his official officers. God calls official officers to serve his church. He's got an official church, an official way of being and doing church. Thus, he has an official system of officers to serve that official church. And he calls them to that official ministry the way he says to do it. God called Aaron and his sons in verse 1. It's not the first time, but we see it here again. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, actually verse 2 as well, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil. Take them, bring them out. God's calling Aaron and his sons for this anointing, for this consecration to serve the church. Remember, God called the Levites as a tribe to officially serve him in the tabernacle. If you are not of birth in the Levitical tribe, you're not qualified to even consider being a minister in the Old Testament. Because God has defined who that will be. You'll have to be Levites. Exodus 38, verse 21. Numbers 1, verse 50. Aaron and his sons are Levites. It's the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. Look at verse 35. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that ye die not, for so I am commanded. First of all, wow, you don't do this, you're going to die. That's how serious God takes doing it his official way. If you don't do it my way, official calling and then ordination, you're going to die. But notice, 7 days, just try to imagine if we had a 7-day ordination service. That would be huge. That would be a big deal, right? I'm not saying we have to do that, but the idea is, God is saying, this is really, 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 really official. I really, 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 really mean business. I will call whom I will call, and that's who you will have serve you and no one else. Verse 35 of chapter 7, we just finished last week, refers to the priest's, literally, office. Some people say we don't see the word office. We talk of the office of the minister and the elders and the deacon, but we don't see that word. Well, yeah, it's in the last week. And if we understand the connection of old and new, there it is, office. It's an official office, official job. And he has an official uniform. Verses 7 and 9 and 13. Now again, we've looked at so much of this, we won't go into those details. But just notice, he has an official uniform. You know, sometimes, have you ever done this? I walk up to somebody in the store and I say, excuse me, ma'am, can you help me? Turns to me and says, excuse me, sir, I don't work here, sir. Like, oh, sorry. Why did I go up to them? Because they were wearing a shirt that looked like the shirts of the official staff, and they had a name tag on. They had apparently come off of work where they just weren't. I mistook them for an official person in the job, which was, frankly, I think a reasonable mistake. So then if I'm going to look for the people who really do work for the company, thinking retail here, what do? I look for the people who are clearly wearing the shirts that mark them out as officially called unto this job. That's the people I go there officially set up to serve. The minister has to keep this in mind even in the New Testament. We talked a lot about this in earlier scriptures as we've gone through the Pentateuch together. But let me review. I am never going to stand up here without trying to look the part, at least in terms of our cultural context, of a minister showing respect to the office, respect to Jesus Christ, respect to his official church. So when we were in Boston recently, some of you know this, we were there for my brother-in-law's wedding. And the day of the wedding, all of a sudden I go, I forgot my jacket. I have to admit, a little bit it was me going, my woobie, I need my woobie, I don't feel right without my jacket. But I had to read scripture for the wedding, and I really felt stupid being the only guy going up there, especially as a minister, without a jacket on. So I'm trying to figure out how to get a jacket because I got to preach the next morning in Boston for a number of these saints. Like, I can't. I mean, I know I can if I have to, but I'm going to go out of my way to show respect for the office, respect for the church, respect for Christ, and how I present myself with essentially a formal uniform that's understood in our cultural context. And so towards the end of the reception, I said, Jen, I'm gonna go down to Goodwill. I found a Goodwill in downtown Boston, which scared me. I hope I don't have to go back there again. But I went through about 50 jackets, and there was only one that even came close to fitting me. But I was, thank you, Lord, I found a jacket. $9 later, I like that part too. And I have a jacket to wear, and I preached in the jacket tomorrow. Here's what's interesting. You know, I'm working the bases, trying to figure out if I can get help. And my sister-in-law, the Jen's other brother who was there for the wedding, she's from Boston, and we know her folks there. And so I'm asking, hey, do you think your dad could lend me his jacket? And as I suspected, it didn't even come close to fitting. I was too big. Oh, man. And then she asked me later, though, hey, would you want to wear my mother's robe? This kind of robe, sorry. Judge robe. She was a judge. And some ministers wear a robe that very clearly looks like, you know, similar to a judge's robe. I'm not necessarily against that, actually. I'm not trying to push for it. But the idea is, again, it clearly sets apart the minister for the work of the office of the minister. I said, no, I'm not sure that the RPs could handle me showing up in a robe, and I'm not sure I'd feel comfortable either. But the point is, her mother's a judge, and she has a uniform. It's a robe, a dark black robe. And judges, you see, have official clothes. Why? Because they're officially appointed by others, called by others to do the work, and the robe represents what they're being called to do in that job. This is a very important point. I brought this scripture I'm about to read to you up. We were up in the Escondido area at a farm. Started talking with this guy, and somehow volunteered, we're Christians, and oh, I'm Christian too, and we have a home church, and he's no pastor, and we don't have anything formal. And after 12 people, that's usually too big, we send people off. And I said, thought about Acts chapter 12, He goes, oh yeah, and he started telling me all the decisions they made. I said, you're missing the point of why I'm bringing it up. There's an official church with official officers, and they get together with each other, and they rule on behalf of that official church. He was missing the point. So then he mentioned this text, and I don't think he really understood. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and then verses 4 to 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, quoting Psalm 2 verse 7. As he hath said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, quoting Psalm 110 verse 4. You see, even Jesus Christ had to be called. Even Jesus Christ didn't call himself. The Father called him into the ministry. And even Jesus Christ had to be anointed into the ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptist, by the Holy Spirit anointing him before he could begin his public ministry. You see, God not only calls his official officers, God's officers are not allowed to serve until they are officially ordained. Remember, the Levites were called by their birth. You have to be a Levite. Levites are going to be the priests, but they could not serve officially until they were officially consecrated. That is ordained. Even though their birthright was to be ministers, they couldn't do it until they've been ordained ministers. Exodus 29 again gives us the information of how the ordination was to happen that Moses is now bringing to bear and making it happen. But notice, they can't do their priestly instructions of the last chapters, even though they know how they'll be ordained. They can't do these priestly instructions until the ordination instructions have been carried out, as they are now in this chapter. So they'll begin their ministry in the next chapter. Notice also who did all of the work. The priests, the ministers, they're not doing anything. They're not anointing themselves. They're not ordaining themselves. You can't do that. You can't call yourself to the ministry. You cannot ordain yourself to the ministry. Moses is doing everything here. He's calling them together. He's anointing them. He's even doing the sacrifices in this case. Aaron and his sons are completely passive until the very end, until they've been ordained. They were anointed with oil. Look at verse 12 of chapter 8 of Leviticus. And he, Moses, poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Now look at verse 30. Aaron and his sons aren't doing this. Moses is doing this. He's ordaining them. They don't do it themselves. Verse 30. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him and sanctify Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Remember Psalm 133. It talks about the anointing oil going from his head to his beard, even down onto his garments. And it's talking about, oh, the joy of having officially ordained officers of the church because they keep us together in unity. This word for sanctified in verse 12 means to set apart. You're used to hearing that. It's the Hebrew word to set apart for something else special. Just as when we have the Lord's Supper, we set apart the bread and wine from common to holy use. That is to sanctify. So that's happening. But there's more than just setting apart for the office. There's a special anointing or ordaining of it. Consecrate. The word consecrate we see in verse 33. Look at verse 33. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. It's related to the idea of sanctify, but it's more than that. It's setting apart. And then it's putting an official sanction of God's authority by the Holy Spirit. The oil represents the work of the Holy Spirit. God's going to work through you. Now, the Hebrew word here, you might remember from Exodus 29, for consecrate, is literally, if you read it, it just says, fill up the hand. That's actually what it says. Fill up the hand. You see, the ministers have a formal job to do, put into their hand, and no one else's. Formally put into their hand. You'll see that consecrate being filled up the hand in Exodus 29, verse 35, for instance, where we were earlier. Notice this. Notice something about the elders, the ruling elders from Exodus 18. And again, ruling elders goes into the New Testament and helps understand these, what we would call three offices. There's a distinct office of minister, a distinct officer of ruling elders that work with them. They have some overlapping duties, but they are distinct offices. And then there's the third office of deacon in the New Testament. Acts chapter 6 is where it began. We see qualifications in 1 Timothy. Notice the elders are not doing the ordaining. They're there representing the congregation. They're not ordaining. Notice also the elders are not being ordained. They have ruling elders there. Very formal and official. But they are not ordaining, and they are not being ordained. Because they're a separate office that works with the priest or the minister. But they are not the priest and the minister, and thus they do not have their hands filled with the duties that are distinct to the priest or the pastor. Thomas Newberry says it this way: all believers are saints, but all have not their hands filled for priestly service. The minister has a unique office of service. The Westminster Standards, all the confessions teach this. There are what we call a three office, not a two office. There's a distinction. There's an office of minister and an office of ruling elder and an office of deacon. Some will confuse and make the elder and the minister the same office with different functions. That's incorrect. And you see that principle taught here today again. If it will console you, we are a church in an extraordinary situation. If you might be thinking of my ordination, but I would remind you that we did have an ordained minister of a presbytery participate in that laying on of hands. Here's the thing to remember. I had to be under care. Before I came out here, I was under care of a presbytery, the Presbytery of the Alleghenies and the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. I can't even be considered to be a minister unless I'm under care. Then I had to be licensed to preach after I went through a number of exams. Went to seminary to get trained, but then I got to go prove what I know and see if they think I'm qualified just to even be able to preach. I might be able to go and minister in the church for churches that don't have a pastor before I'm licensed to preach, but they would not call it preaching. They would call it an exhortation. Because it's not until the person is licensed by the presbytery to a point of saying you're qualified and tested that we now officially give you permission to preach on behalf of Christ and His church. After being licensed to preach, I had a whole bunch more exams I had to go through on the floor of presbytery by ministers and elders testing me to be eligible to receive a call. I'm not even allowed to take a call or be called until the presbytery determines that I'm worthy. And then I have to be called by a church. And then I have to be ordained by a church. Or I am no minister. The power to do that's in you. Through ministers who have already been called to do it. Victor Hamilton writes this: to become a priest then means to have one's hand filled. Priesthood is a preoccupation, not a pastime. Too many people are calling themselves ministers. Some of them aren't even 20 years old and have no business even being considered a pastor. Dabbling with it while they do something else for a living. I marvel. I'm like, how do they do their work? Because it takes me forever to try to get this stuff ready for you guys. And I take it really seriously, you know, because I've been called to this formal office. I really don't get it. I mean, it's simply not scriptural, first of all. So they don't have the authority of Christ in the preaching. He's not preaching through them. Doesn't mean God can't use impure things. But the priesthood is a preoccupation. It's not a pastime. He has an official job sanctioned by God, and he better do it right. And the church better set him upright to do it, or don't let him get behind the pulpit, because you'd be doing church wrong. Let me use Victor Hamilton's quote and substitute applying this principle to the New Testament. Pastoring is a preoccupation, not a pastime. To become a pastor then means to have one's hand filled. Pastoring is a preoccupation, not a pastime. It's an official job. And so Paul talks about it this way. 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, he speaks of himself. I am ordained a preacher. recognizing you've got to be ordained to be a preacher. He also says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, he says to Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." It was the laying on of the hands of the presbytery that made you a minister. Called, but then also having to be ordained by the presbytery. Or you're not a minister, is the implication. But because it has been, you are. He's affirming the office. Many pastors will talk to you and say, can you take confidence in your calling and in your ordination? Because that's all you got a lot of the time in the ministry. Because it's always challenged. This is really significant, because what's going to happen all through the book of Numbers? The people are constantly going to challenge the authority and official ministry of Aaron and of Moses and of the priesthood. Even Moses' own sister. Aaron will challenge Moses a little bit too. Bad things happen to these people. God affirms Aaron's rod is the one that blooms, and others are swallowed by the earth or get leprosy for challenging God's officially ordained office and those who are put into it. Not because of their own authority, because of Christ's authority, he delegates through the office. He rules through the office. So to challenge that office is to challenge Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Understood because of elsewhere with the presbytery, but the gift of God, the gift of the ministry, which is a gift to the church, Ephesians 4, was put on you by the putting on of the hands, official ordination into the ministry. You see, the New Testament church has its formal leaders, and it has its formal ordination of them, like Jesus, and for Jesus. Official church life points to her official Messiah. And so to bring it down is to bring Christ down and his rule over us and his work in us. Verse 12 of chapter 8. "And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him." Aaron, remember, is the high priest. He is the type of Jesus Christ, the true high priest. Remember when we looked at all of his priestly clothes, which we'll see it again, especially in the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. He is the prefiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we sang in Psalm 133, which we had as our psalm devotion last week, verses 1 and 2, part of the psalm, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." He says, look how beautiful church unity is when it's official, because it's officially led in its official place by God's officially ordained officer, pointing to Jesus Christ, truly officially ruling over all of us and for eternal life, life that never ends. Verse 3 of the psalm. There's an official office, there's a service, official service for the means of the unity of the church. And so as the ministry breaks down and is trampled underfoot, so will the church become loose, disorganized, indecent, because it's not led officially nor organized or well by those who are supposed to do so. Look at verses 23 and 24 of the chapter. Verses 23 and 24. "And he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about." What's going on here? Well, this is synecdoche, you might say. It's a part for the whole. The ear, the thumb, the toe represent the whole man. It's a way of representing the whole. Okay, saying that the priest, it's a full-time job. It's supposed to be a full-time calling. Church has to take care of the minister enough to be able to do it full-time, because that's what it takes to do it right. It takes full attention, full devotion. And it has to be right ear, right thumb, right toe. He's got to be particularly giving his ear to the word of the Lord. He's got to be doing the ministry exactly how God says to do it with his hand. And keep his hand to the plow. And he's got to be walking closely with the Lord. Just like Jesus Christ, who he represents in the ministry. Psalm 40, verse 6, is prophetic of Jesus Christ. It's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Sacrifice, this is Jesus Christ speaking. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears thou hast thou opened. Mine ears hast thou opened. He says, and all these sacrifices are just typological, pointing to me. And he says, mine ear thou hast borne. Remember in Exodus that means a person wants to say, I'll be your servant for life. You stick an earring through my ear at the doorpost. And Jesus is saying partly there, you bore my ear. I'm going to be the mediator, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But also Hebrews 10 verse 5 gives you the idea of what mine ear thou hast borne means. My body, again, ear, thumb, toe represents the whole. I am totally giving myself to you. So then it goes on to say, to do thy will, I take delight. To do thy law, I take delight. Jesus is in this completely for you. And the ministers have got to reflect and point to that by his grace, doing the best they can more and more to try to act like Jesus in the ministry, be completely body and soul given to it. Remember earlier in the priestly sacrifices, we talked about how the ministers would be completely committed. And he's got to do this full time to do that. Or he's simply not completely committed. He needs the sacrifice to make that happen, and you need a sacrifice to make that happen. Jesus also, notice this, right ear, right thumb, right toe. Not left, right. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, Acts 2, verse 33. We even saw singing our Psalms today. It's the right arm, the right hand of the Lord that delivers and saves his people. It's Jesus Christ who is now sat down at the right hand of God. It's representing him as well in that way. But notice this, here's how we know in particular, they're all pointing to Jesus, and ministers today are still pointing to Jesus imperfectly, showing we all need Jesus. The priests needed to be cleansed by water, verse 6. The priests needed blood atonement, verse 34. Just like the people, the priests had to have substitutionary, sacrificial animal offerings in their place, and they too had to lean their hands upon the animals to communicate their sin being transferred to the animal and thus atoned for. They are sinful themselves. They too need the true high priest, Jesus Christ. That's verses 14, 18, and 22. They have to do these same offerings, and they too have to lean their hands upon the animals. They're no better. They're not qualified in themselves to the office, although they have to meet basic things. They're simply called to the office, and they have to try to live up to it by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. It's the same for the minister. Remember, Hebrews 8, verse 5 and following is an important verse for the tabernacle in Exodus and for the ministry in the tabernacle in Leviticus. These are shadows of Jesus. They're not the real thing. They're pointing to the heavenly patterns, so we see Jesus when he comes down from heaven. And right in verse 5, it's talking about the priests. The priests are shadows of Jesus. What happens when you follow a shadow with your eyes? Where does it eventually lead to? The feet of the real body that the shadow is coming off of. It's bringing your attention. You watch that shadow, you'll come to the person, the real person. That's what the priests are. And that's, in a sense, still what the pastors are. We're all leading to Jesus Christ. We're all, by our official capacities that he has ordained, we're pointing to him as the only ordained minister between God and men, the true one, Jesus Christ. And so in Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 2, this is written. In part, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Later on, this is a very important verse to keep in view for the text today. Hebrews 7, verses 27 and 28. Jesus, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was sent to the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Jesus is the only real true high priest and pastor. He is the only true one that is truly ordained. It is in His hand to be the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. And the priests are pointing to that, and the ministers still point to it, because Jesus has an official office of mediator, prophet, priest, and king. He still consecrates His ministers to point to this heavenly reality. The official ministry of Jesus still uses official ministers who officially point to Him. And you see, when we bring down these official ministries, we bring down pointing to the official mediatorial office of Jesus Christ. As we take people away from salvation. Romans 15, verse 16 is an important verse. We've gone to this when we've talked about the work of the ministers and the connection to the priests. This continuity of this concept in the New Testament. Different manifestation of it, but the same concept. It says this, Romans 15, verse 16, that I should be the minister, Paul speaking of himself, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. This is all directly language reflecting what you read today of the work of the priest. It's the work of the pastor. You might catch it at the end there where it says offering up of the Gentiles. What is he doing? He's a missionary to the Gentiles. He's ministering to these Gentiles that they can be offered up like the offerers in Leviticus of offering up themselves through the work of the priest unto God to be a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice. Being sanctified, that's all the talk of the offerings. But let me draw out to you the other parts that in the Greek are very obvious. This is review, but it's helpful to take a look at it because it's not as obvious in the English. He says first, Romans 15, 16, that I, Paul, should be the minister of Jesus Christ. Now that particular word is a different one than you usually see for minister. It is a word that means something like liturgist. That's where we get the word liturgy, formal office, formal priestly work. I am a liturgist, a minister to the Gentiles of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, ministering the gospel of God. But that Greek word particularly is important for the word ministering. It's different again than usual. It means perform holy service or act like a priest. He's saying, and as doing the work of the minister, I'm acting like the priest of the Old Testament. Then he says, of the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles, the Greek for the offering up there is the presenting of the sacrifice. The offering up of a sacrifice. You see it in the Greek particularly. What is there, you can see the English if you know to look for it. And you, frankly, you know your Old Testament. And frankly, why we're here today, you know Leviticus. Leviticus, remember when we started the book, is constantly alluded to and referenced in the New Testament. And we see here not only to understand what Jesus does for us in His official work, but how He administers the means of grace to us through His official officers. Calvin, remember, refers to Romans 15, verse 16 as, quote, the priestly work of the pastor. That's how he refers to it with the title. The priestly work of pastors. Calvin also points to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 to 14, that reads in part like this. And this is in his commentary on this chapter of Leviticus today, where he says this. He's making the connection again. There's a connection between the Old Testament priest and the New Testament pastor. He says this in part. They which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, he's focusing on the pastors should get taken care of just like the priest, because it's the same thing, Old and New Testament. And we saw that a lot in Leviticus lately. I only emphasized it really once, but it kept coming up. The priests need to be taken care of. This is what they do full time. The church needs to take care of them. However, what we want to recognize is there's a direct parallel being made with the job and the official ordination of the priests today and the pastors of the New Testament. Hear it again. 1 Corinthians 9:13 to 14 in part. They which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple. This is referring to our text. Even so, he's making the comparison now, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. You see, he says, just as the priests were ordained as a special office, separate from the elders in Leviticus 8, with the context of Exodus and what comes next, so the ministers of the New Testament are still a separate office that is basically the New Testament version of the priest. He makes that very clear with this comparison that they should get paid like the priest got paid. But the thing we want to recognize is the office still is official and must be officially ordained in God's official church after he has officially called them. Just like the priests of the Old Testament, and just like Jesus Christ, God's mediator, ministers must be officially called and ordained. Keep all these things in view as we ask the Lord to give us a denomination and perhaps build a denomination, which is the same thing as asking for a presbytery. These things will be very important to keep before us as we work with groups of people who need to understand how church works, that they need officers, and how they're to call them, and that they must be ordained, and by the presbytery. Ministers must be officially called and ordained. Let's ask a blessing that Jesus would make this all official for us. O Lord Christ, you are officially the only mediator between God and men. You are the official and true high priest. May your official offices you set up in your church, especially the full-time minister, the New Testament priest, so to speak, who speaks for you to the people, who speaks for the people unto you in worship, who administers the means of grace, what was the Passover meal, now the Lord's Supper, who administers what was circumcision, now baptism. These official things you have for your official church. Oh Lord, we pray that you would bless your official offices and bless those called unto them to be holy men. Bless this officer to be holy. Bless your people to be holy. Bless us to take you seriously, to take you and your church institute really seriously, to treat it officially as we do anything else, that you would be lifted up on high, that your office of prophet, priest, and king would still be pointed to, that you would draw all men unto yourself to be saved, to be sanctified, and ultimately to serve you officially here on earth, especially in the new heavens and the new earth. And, O Lord, we lift up so many churches of our brethren across the ocean, around our nation, who don't have officers, and particularly we cry out that you would provide them pastors, that you would provide them official leaders according as you have ordained, that you would call them, that you would ordain them and set them up so that they take the work very seriously and the church would thus take you and your work very seriously. And we would be a more official witness to the world. Oh Lord, we cry out that you would provide laborers for the harvest. And we thank you, Lord, for your official work here. We ask you to help us keep it official and glorify your name, because our life centers on you and it revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.